Amen. I tell you, God is near, and His coming again is near. I believe that. Last Sunday morning, I preached from the book of Revelation, chapter 20, and verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. I preached the message dealing with standing before God. This morning, the Lord has led me back to the first part of this book, this great book of Revelation, and beginning in the very first chapters here. In our text, in verse 1 of chapter 4, the Lord says to John, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Now, Revelation chapter 1 uncovers and unveils the manifestation of the glorious Son of God. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth and book that we have here. Let's look at it, and let's be technical with it for a bit. The first time our Lord came into the world, He came in the veil of flesh. The Word was made flesh. He didn't come to live. He came to die for your sins and for mine. And He came and He revealed, He's revealed here in Revelation as the risen. He's revealed here in Revelation as the reigning. He's revealed here in Revelation as the resurrected. He is known as the exalted, glorified Lord. Can you say amen on that? You see, John said that he saw Jesus, and he's attempting to describe Jesus to us. Let's look at some of these verses in Revelation 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the first witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His blood. We are loved by Him. We are washed, every stain washed away through His blood. And down in Revelation 1, verse 8, the Bible says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." We're told in verse 13 of Revelation chapter 1, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about his paps with a golden a girdle." Now, He's in the middle of the churches, verse 13, in the midst of the seven candlesticks. The church was established by His death, through His burial, and by the victorious resurrection. And it's through His churches that His gospel, He, is to be proclaimed to the lost world. That's why we pass out tracts. That's why we knock on doors. That's why we support missions. We not just go across the street. We go around the world with the gospel. We should never lose sight of the fact that the church is to be a beacon light of the gospel, showing people what their need is. Let me tell you something. Listen to me. Your greatest need is the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be here today, and you may say, "Boy, I tell you, I need to pay my mortgage. I need to pay my rent. I tell you, I need to pay my light bill. Man, I need a job. You know, I need my car to operate." Let me tell you, your first and number one need is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the greatest need of man. We see here that He's in the midst of the churches. Revelation chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Look, His head and His hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And His eyes were as a flame of fire. And His feet like unto fine brass, as if the burning in the furnace. And His voice as a sound of many waters. Now, He's described like a king and like a priest and like a judge. His hair is like snow. That means it's defined to be He's pure and full of wisdom. His eyes as a flame of fire. He is keen and has penetrating judgment in His eyes. His feet are like fine brass. This deals with the judicial judgment of God. And then His voice of many waters, supreme sovereignty is what this defines as, and as streams of divine revelation converge, they all converge in Christ. Down in verse 16, notice if you would, "And He had in His right hand seven stars, and out of His mouth was a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. His right hand, he had seven stars, and his countenance as the sun. He's the bright and morning star, isn't he? And it speaks of his glory, the glory that he has. And we pastors, we should rejoice to know that Jesus holds his preachers in his right hand. We are those stars. You want to be a rock star? Well, if you're a preacher of the gospel, you're a star. We'll get it that far. In his mouth is a two-edged sword, in verse 16. Look over now in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. And we'll look there again. It says, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. And they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. You see, he is the one which is. There are those who denied that he is. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He is. How do you know he is? Because I know him. And he saved me. He is the one, he says, which was. So he's the one which is. He's the one which was. And he's the one which is to come. How amazing it is. John saw Jesus, and someday we'll see him too. John fell at the feet as if he was dead. And Jesus put his right hand upon him. And Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, Jesus says, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys to hell and of death. Jesus told John in verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, which is to come to chapter 4, where John reveals a glimpse of heaven. I think we all have kind of a concept of what heaven's going to be like. Many years ago, I was a young man, and I was pastoring a little country church. And we have some visitors coming. I'd always go visit those visitors who would come see us. And it was way out in the rural area, way out in the country, way out. And some of the deacons had told me, said, you can't find these people. They live way out in nowhere. You'll go out there, you won't find them. You'll get lost. And it was amazing to me. I always found them, but I did get lost coming back. I don't know how it always worked that way. But like a bad penny, I always showed up anyway. I went to this one house. And it was a prototype home. It actually, out in the country, it looked like an igloo. And it had dark ported windows in it. And I got excited. I thought, man, I want to get to go inside this home and see. I've never seen a house like this. So I went up and I knocked on the door, knocked on the door, knocked on the door. Nobody came to the door. So I went back to my car. I put a gospel track and put one of my cards on the front door. And I got halfway back to my car and I thought, you know, I'm just curious. You know, they say that's what's killed the cat. And I'm just curious. I'm going to go look. And I went, and the glass was dark. It had been, you know, covered, and it was hard to see. And I was sitting there waiting, trying and pushing up against the glass, trying to see what this house might look like on the inside. And when my eyes finally focused through the dark glass, I saw this little 7-year-old girl screaming her head off on the other side. I thought, you know, they're probably not going to come back to the church. You know, the Bible says that when we look at heaven, it's as if we're looking through a dark glass. Matter of fact, we know a lot more about hell, and Jesus preached twice as much about hell than he did about heaven. But John, he gives us a glimpse of glory. Notice, first of all, if you would, we get a glimpse of the rapture. He says in Revelation 4, verse 1, after this, now, after what? He says, after this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. After this and the hereafter. We see a vivid picture of the rapturing of the children of God. Now, we all know about some of these things, but there's some things that we don't understand, and we are now about to see some things which must be the hereafter, being after, or meaning that Revelation chapter 4 on is dealing with prophecy. So understand, the book of Revelation, it's the only book that begins with the promise of special blessing to those who study it. And it's the only book that ends with a promise to those with a curse who add anything or take anything from it. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, after this, it means after these things. And he says, I will show thee things. What things? He means after the church age, after that we're in the church age now, after the rapture of the believers, he's going to show us what's going to be. Now understand, the word rapture is not found in the New Testament. You won't find it in the Bible. But the understanding of the concept is there. The words caught up is mentioned there. Rapture means to transport with joy. It means an act of seizing. It means to be carried away. It means to be carried out into sublime happiness. So men's words at the very best fails from defining the glorious transformation of the rapture. But in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, there's the word doors and the word trumpets. Interesting. We need to pay some attention to that if we could, please. Notice, first of all, in the Old Testament, the Jews, they used trumpets to sound the assembly. When the trumpets would sound, they would assemble. And they would use it to announce war or to announce special days. So you heard the trumpets. And God's trumpet will call the church home one day. The Bible tells us over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye may sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump, there it is, of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, that's where we get the word rapture from, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord. And God's people said, amen. And we see here how there's these trumpets that sound for us, and God's trumpet will call us home. In the book of Revelation, there's three defined or definite doors that are mentioned. Notice the first door is the door of service. He says in Revelation 3, verse 8, I know thy works. He's talking about service here. You know, every cup of cold water you give in the name of the Lord, God records that. He has a book of remembrance. He knows everything that you do. Listen to me. When you see him face to face, you'll be glad you drove that church bus. You'll be glad that you ran on that bus route. You'll be glad you taught Sunday school. You'll be glad you passed out that gospel tract. Anything you do in the name of the Lord for the kingdom of God, listen to me, God knows about it. God's watching it. And this is the door of service. He says, I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door. The second door is a door of complacency and of unconcern. He says down in verse 20 of Revelation chapter 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. There's the door of service. There's the door of complacency and unconcern. We see that in the church age today, don't we? And then Jesus speaks about the third door, Jesus Christ. He's the only door to heaven in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, after this, I look and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as if it was a trumpet talking to me, which said, come up hither. And this is the Lord. So John, he saw the door and he heard the words, come up hither. And this is the event that we call the rapture and the Lord's coming. Listen, hey, get right or get left. I mean, he's coming. His coming is certain. His coming is soon. He is coming again. And we need to be prepared for that. What a glorious day. What a wonderful day. What a hallelujah day if he were to come today. I'm ready to see him. There's nothing in this world that makes me want to stay. I love my wife and I love my children and I love my grandchildren, but I want you to know heaven is going to be so much more. We'll be there with them. What a joy that will be. This is the event called the rapture. We're not sure what and how they're going to explain it down here on the earth, but there's going to be a great abundance of people missing on this earth. And while we begin the marriage feast up in glory, it's going to begin the tribulation period here on earth, which is a horrific, horrific time. Now, someday Jesus will open up the door to heaven and say, come up hither. In Paul's letter to the church of Thessalonica, he paints that portrait of the rapture we just read. And Paul, he did not want the church of Thessalonica to be ignorant about God's word, about those who were asleep in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, the Bible uses the word sleep as a metaphor for death for the child of God. Just for a little while. And he says, comfort ye one another with these words. It's not goodbye for the Christians. It's just so long for a small while, for a small time. And Paul did not want the churches to be ignorant about this. Paul said that we're not to be sorrowing like those who have no hope, that we have our hope. It's a no-so hope secured in Jesus. And the child of God can look beyond the grave and can see the sunlight through his tears because then he will come with a shout. It'll be a shout of victory over Satan and all of his host. It'll be a shout of the bridegroom who cometh to claim his bride. And it'll be a shout of welcome as he welcomes it to gather his loved ones home together again. And Jesus will come and with the voice of the archangel, which is Michael, and with the trump of God, these three sounds will tell Christians, both dead and living, that the day of their completion of redemption is at hand. Some people are still looking for signs, but every sign we need to fulfill his coming has been filled. You know that? There's not any breaks. There's nothing slowing down his coming. Everything is prepared for his coming. And we need to stop looking for signs. We better start listening for sounds. We see how we get a glimpse of the rapture. But then we also get a glimpse of our Redeemer. His name is Jesus. And it's the sweetest name I know. We see his throne in heaven, not to be confused with other thrones. In Revelation 4, verse 2, it says, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, it's significant that a throne was set in heaven. It's important. This is not the throne of grace that God is now sitting on with Jesus on his right hand. You know, right now, God is sitting on the throne of grace for you, and Jesus is sitting at his right hand. Listen to me. He'll save you right where you sit. Thank God for grace. We got what we deserve. We'd burn in hell for an eternity. We see that God is sitting on his throne of grace. Jesus is sitting at the right hand. We saw this when Stephen was taken, when he fell asleep after being stoned by those Pharisees. And we see here that there's also, this is not the judgment seat of Christ, nor the white throne judgment. This is the eternal throne of God. All this other has passed. His throne is in the center of the heavenly scene. His throne symbolizes the reigning power and the authority of God Almighty himself. Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. We see the one upon his throne, not just the throne in heaven, but notice the one in verse 3 of chapter 4. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne. in sight like unto an emerald. Can you imagine the vivid colors that we're seeing here? This is where Jesus is at, or where God is at. And John, he's attempting to describe the one who sits on the throne. He's only doing the best he can. He begins to talk about jasper. He begins to talk about these colors of sardine. And the jasper stone, it's described as a clear crystal. And the sardine stone is blood red. And the Jews would instantly recall these because these were the first and last stones in the breastplate of the high priest. Exodus 28, verses 17 through 20. And on the breastplate of the high priest, the sardine stone represents Reuben, it's mentioned first. And the jasper stone represents Benjamin and was the last stone. Benjamin, the son of my power, is what his name means. It deals or means right hand. Reuben, it's derived from two Hebrew words that mean behold the sun. The son of my power, behold the son. In his vision, John saw the exalted, reigning, ruling Christ of sacrifice. We need to behold the throne of God by faith. We need to see the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his power as the Son of God. When he walked upon this earth, he was a son of man. He hungered and he thirsted. He turned on John 4 and told the woman at the well that he was thirsty. We see and we know that he was all God all the time. He walked on water. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He took two fishes and five loaves and fed the multitude. He's God. But he emptied himself. By the doctrine of kenosis, he emptied himself and became the Son of Man. He feels everything, you and I. He felt it all. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was rejected and despised. He feels everything that we felt. We see him here. His throne is in the center of heaven. And we see him here with the jasper stone. We see him here with the sardine stone. And how it represents Reuben, it was first mentioned. And we need to behold his throne by faith. We need to see that Jesus Christ, he's the all-powerful Son of God. His power is available to all today that will simply accept him and claim him by faith. Acts chapter 1, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We have the promise of his power. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Seeing him who is invisible will transform who you are. We get a glimpse of the rapture. We get a glimpse of the Redeemer. Thirdly, we get a glimpse of the redeemed. You and me. He says in chapter 4, verse 4, and round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. We see these 24 elders with their crowns. These 24 elders are representatives of all the redeemed by Christ. They represent you and me. There will be a definite number of God's people because their names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Some years ago, I was up in Chicago, and we had made plans just to drive straight home from Chicago. Before we got done with the meeting, we left that Friday. It became a storm like you've never seen. It was raining so hard that I could hardly see the drive. And I thought, you know, this is crazy. I'm just going to pull over and get a hotel and just spend the night. And we'll drive in the rest of the day tomorrow. Well, evidently 500 million people had the same concept and idea. And I'd go into the hotel. I started out at the Holiday Inn Express. I like that place. Their beds are made just for portly men, I think. No reservation, no room in the inn. I said, could you call the other hotels around the area? They're booked. I came back up in the car, got drenched. I mean, it was raining so hard. It was raining cats and dogs. I stepped on a poodle on the way to the car. If you laugh at that, you really, really are poor, you know. I told Debbie, I said, we'll drive another hour and a half down the road. We'll find a hotel. I drove another hour and a half, 2 hours, pulled over. Same thing. Full, booked. Can you call the other hotels? No. Can you call Motel 6? They promised to keep the light on for me. They're full. We drove all the way from Chicago to Dyersburg before finally thinking, well, maybe we'll find a room. But I thought by that time, we'll just drive to Jackson. Can I tell you, I became terribly frustrated with myself and with those who had already beat me to the punch. But I want you to know this. You're never going to experience the sorrow you're going to experience if your name's not written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see, these 24 representatives, they stand, they signify their symbolism for all the redeemed of God. And all the redeemed of God, there's names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know what that means? That means he won't exit out. He won't cross it out. It means that we don't lose it. Listen, I didn't do anything to attain it, so I can't do anything to lose it. Jesus enough, Jesus alone is how we are saved. And we see here that when the soul is saved, that will be the conclusion of history. That the last soul could be saved today, tomorrow. Next week, next month, maybe next year. But the last soul that is saved is going to usher in and we'll be done with this church age and we'll begin with the rapture. And John sees the redeemed rejoicing, worshiping and praising God. Revelation 4, look at verses 10 and 11. And the four and 20 elders fall down before him that sit on the throne. Remember, this throne is right in the middle of heaven. And worship him that liveth forever and ever. And cast their crowns before the throne. Those crowns, I think there's seven that we can win. Why do we need seven crowns? We don't have seven heads. What are we going to do with these crowns? I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to go up to the throne of God. And we're going to take them off. And we're going to cast them at his feet. What we're going to do. They're going to say, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Every one fell down before him that sat on the throne. They worshiped him, the living forever and ever. They cast their crowns before his throne. And the living creatures, angels, no doubt, rested not day or night as they praised him, saying in chapter 4, verse 8, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. All creation will worship him that sat on the throne because of his creation power. John heard the song of praise to God, praising him. And they were praising him as the creator of all things. They're praising him as the preserver of all things. Can I tell you something? Don't worry about global warming. God's got his thumb on top of it. Can I tell you something? We don't have to worry about global warming. I'm not concerned about the polar bears. I'm not worried about that. My God in heaven, he spoke it all into existence. And it's all right under his control. He has the preserving power to do so. They praise him for his creating ability, his preserving ability, and then they praise him for his redeemer ability for all things that he's redeemed. Lastly, John gives us a glimpse of our reward. I can't finish without sharing this part. in verse 4. He says that they're clothed in white raiment. Now you remember in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned, and God made a coat of the skins of the slain animals without the spilling of the blood, without the shedding of the blood, there's no remission of sin. And he laid those coats of skins before them, and they confessed. Look in Genesis chapter 3, they both confessed, I did eat. That was their sin. And then they put those clothes, those animal skins on, those coverings. And every time that God looked and saw the covering of those innocent animals that did nothing, he's reminded of the blood-spilled animal that provided that clothing. No longer were they caught in their nakedness. And let me tell you this, the blood of Jesus Christ is that supreme sacrifice. And we'll not be given robes of animal skins, but we'll be wearing white robes. Ah. In order to get a coat of skins for Adam and Eve, animals had to die. They had to shed blood, their innocent blood. And the innocent died for the guilty. And we see here the Lamb of God shed his blood in order that we might have white, righteous robes. When our kids were a little bitty, in our family altar, we would sing, the best thing in my life I ever did do. Oh, the best thing in my life I ever did do. Oh, the best thing in my life I ever did do was take off the old robe and put on the new. The old robe was dirty, all tattered and torn, while the new robe was pure white, had never been worn. Oh, the best thing in my life I ever did do was take off the old robe and put on the new. The white robe represents our righteousness before a holy God because of his sacrifice. That's one reward. Another's the crown. And I'll finish. In verse 10, they said, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, these crowns symbolize the reward for service while on earth. These are crowns that we can win, we can earn. I have a lot of young preachers today talk about, I preach a performance-based salvation. I never have. My salvation is not based off of my performance. It's based off the performance of him who said, Tetelestai, it is finished. But I want to tell you one thing. There is going to be a judgment for the saved, and our performance is going to count. You better believe it. And we see here that these crowns symbolizes their reward for service while on earth. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. This is not to the lost man. This is to the believer. There is an accountability. You better believe it, pal. Let me tell you something. You be in church. You read your Bible. You pray. You draw close to God. You live righteously. You'll be glad you did those things. There'll be no condemnation in this judgment. Only the child of God's works will be revealed. I know thy works. And we will not be judged for our sins, because our sins were already judged in Christ on Calvary. The lost will be judged at the great white throne judgment. In Genesis chapter 20, the Bible says the small and great will stand before God. And one day, we'll rejoice, and our rejoicing will be around the throne of God in the midst of heaven. That's where we're headed here. Are you on board? And when we get there, we'll take our robes, and we'll take our crowns, and we'll cast them at his feet. What we believe about the future should have direct bearing on how we live in the present. Jesus is coming. He's coming. He's coming soon. And the Bible teaches us that His coming is imminent. He can come and may come any moment. Luke 21:28. And when these things began to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Are you ready? Wow. That's the deepest I think I can say. It's just wow. Wow. I think the Super Bowl's today. I don't care. Can I tell you, when we see Him face to face, it won't matter who won the Super Bowl or who won the World Series. What's going to matter is what we did for Him because of all He's done for us. I haven't done a great job on this. Oh, my goodness, there's so much more. But let me tell you something. I love that single word, the last word of verse 1 of chapter 4, hereafter. That's the hereafter the child of God has. If you're here this morning and you're without Jesus Christ, oh, I'm going to tell you, I love you so. I pray for you. I so much want you to see your need. If I could hold your head underwater and almost drown you till you'd pray, if that would work, I'd do it. But I can't. It never has worked. God respects all men. He's not a respecter of any. But He gives us our own will. And if you die undone, unprepared, you'll go to a devil's hell. Oh, don't do that. Come to Jesus. He loves you. He'll save you. We're going to be in a marvelous place. I've said many times, and I'll say it again. If heaven didn't have walls of jasper, if heaven didn't have gates of pearl, if heaven didn't have the crystal sea, and if heaven didn't have streets of gold, Jesus being there alone would make it heaven. I so much want you to come. And I want the rest of you to know what's before us. Listen to me. Greater days are ahead. Jesus is coming soon. Stand with me, please. Lord, we ask that you help us. Oh, God, we need you. We're not sure what all our needs are, but we know that we do need you indeed. Lord, there be any man or woman, boy or girl, a teenager, youngster who doesn't know absolutely for sure heaven's their home, they're going to miss all this. Oh, and they're going to perish. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. They're going to perish. Save the lost today. And then, Lord, those of us who think about the sweet by and by, but we're living and we're existing in the nasty now and now, help us to not forget what's waiting for us. May we live victoriously. May we represent you as the ambassadors you'd have us to be. This morning, as children of God, perhaps we should come and find a place around the altar or one of these front pews and just thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you so much. We're not going to Disney World. We're not going to Hawaii. We're going to heaven. And it's all because of you. We should be excited over it. Focus. Help us to focus on the right things. God, speaking to your heart this morning. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. Just a moment. Children of God, we ought to come. I want to say, oh God, thank you for such a wonderful place to go to. Thank you for such a wonderful place to be. I'll be there with loved ones. I'll be there with friends who've gone on before me, but I'll be there with Him. And I'll have a white robe, and I'll have a crown of righteousness that I'll cast at His feet. I hope I have more than one. We should come this morning. As people are beginning to come, you come now, right now. Step out. Come and praise God and thank Him. That's right. Don't listen to the news. Don't watch all the doom and gloom. I want to tell you, the child of God, we got better days ahead. What a glorious thing, a glorious place. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain.